back. The teachers will meet you in the back of the auditorium. So, as you all know, Pastor being away today, we've been praying that he would be refreshed, and he asked me if I would be willing to come before this morning and share God's word, and it's a privilege and an honor, and I trust this morning that his word will be clear as we spend some time together. If you'll turn in your Bible to Psalm 90, we're going to be looking at Psalm 90 today. This is a psalm written by Moses, and it was written during a time when Israel had left Egypt, but it has not entered the land yet. Matter of fact, narrow it in a little bit more. This is the psalm was written after they had attempted to enter the land and had been turned back because of their disobedience and disbelief and were wandering for a period of about 40 years. So sometime during that 40-year period, and I'm thinking as we go through the psalm, I think it'll bear to the fact that it's probably towards the end of that 40 years, Moses wrote this psalm. And you get a sense of his heart as we go through this psalm. We're going to see that this is not one of those psalms where it's proclaiming the truth of God and the gloriousness of who he is, the majesty, his sufficiency, the omniscience of God. It's not one of those psalms. And it's not one of those psalms where the psalmist is just frustrated and angry because of those that are opposing him, and he's praying and asking God to bring down hellfire and brimstone upon their heads because it's not one of those psalms. And it's not one of the psalms where the person is just introspective, has reflected upon who God is, but this is what's going on with me personally, Lord. But by the end of the psalm, it turns around into praise for God. It's not one of those psalms. This is a psalm of a leader. This is a psalm of a man who's been tasked with something overwhelmingly huge for one man to do. He's been leading this group of people, not always willing to follow him, but he's been asked and he's been leading them. And as he's been leading through the experience that he's had as their leader and shepherding and watching and guiding this group for the past several decades through a wilderness wandering, his heart is seen in this psalm. This is the psalm coming from a leader's heart, the experience that he has as he's praying, as he's talking to the God he loves. I'd ask if you would stand with me. You're going to read through the psalm quickly as give an idea of the overview of the whole psalm, and then we'll dig into it a little bit. I'll read it for you. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before I go any further, this is also a psalm which, like some psalms, you're going to see a verse is going to pop out and you go, oh, I know, like that first psalm. Whenever I read that, I hear a song in my head. You like that? And so you have the song. Or there might be another verse down further, verse 4 or verse 10 or 11. And it's like these things pop out and we have memories that are associated with them. Well, I'm going to ask you to resist letting those be distractions as we take a look at the psalm as a complete whole today, okay? So psalm number one, we'll start continuing with verse 2. Behold, the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. We are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us the number of our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and as for as many years as we have seen. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Lord, we are thankful for the word that you've given to us. It's the guidebook for life. It gives real life examples and it gives truths. It's only there for us to read and to mine out and to understand. But it's for you to apply to our hearts and to give us the eyes to understand. So I ask this morning that we would understand what you have for us from this passage today. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a little tag at the beginning of this that is actually in the Hebrew, and it says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Quite often, some of those little things are added later on, like the heading you may have in your Bible that says, just before chapter 90, Psalm 90, from everlasting to everlasting. That's like an addition later. But that tag at the beginning, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, is something that was part of Scripture. I don't want to skip over that. God had it there for a reason. So Moses, a man of God. Who was he? I'm going to ask those that are probably, I'm going to go seventh grade and below, okay? Those in seventh grade or below, raise your hand. We've got a few. Good. Got some here. Okay, here's a question. What is something about Moses that you know? What do you know about Moses? He is a leader of a lot of people. Okay, what else do we know about Moses? Okay, it's one of the things in the wilderness wanderings. He brought water from a rock when he hit it with a staff. Okay, you get two, and this is the last one for you. Took him out of Egypt, okay. Anything about Moses earlier in life? Anything at all? Well, we're going to Rolodex through in just a minute. Who is Moses? Moses, personally, he was chosen and protected and preserved by God. Remember at his birth, he was chosen to by God because he came in. He was supposed to be killed in Egypt because all the babies, especially the baby boys, are supposed to be killed. But instead, his parents preserved his life, defied the Pharaoh, put him in a basket of reeds, put him in the river, and he was found by the daughter of Pharaoh and adopted. And as a result of that, he was educated by the best in Egypt. He gained knowledge and understanding because that was one of the dominant world powers of the day. So he had a primo education. He was trained to have the ability to conduct himself well before society's elite. This is a man who grew up in a very privileged status. He was then humbled to learn the value of life because he spent about 40 years being raised in the palaces of Pharaoh. And then the Lord saw fit to bring an event. He was driven out. He went to the backside of the desert down on the southern tip of the Sinai Peninsula. He was down there and raising sheep, humbled from the palace to the sheep pen. And he was there for about 40 years, learning of the value of life. He's learned what it meant to be an outcast. He learned and understood nature in a firsthand experiential way of how God put things together and how things operate. And he saw the wonders of God's hand in the physical universe that is there. But after 40 years there, God said, I have now prepared you for what's later. He became the great manager of a people, an administration of a complex movement of an entire culture, entire people group, as they came out of Egypt and went through the 40 years of wandering, which this psalm was part of, eventually led them not into the promised land, but to in relinquished leadership just before they went into the promised land. He has the title Man of God. That's about 76 times in the Old Testament that phrase is used, mostly of Moses. So that tells you something about him and his relationship to God. It's also used of Elijah and Elisha, but the title Man of God, only 76 times. You think of all the people in the Old Testament, only 76 times. That's a pretty unique distinction that is there. So this man is a man who is raised by God specifically for the task, and his life was for a purpose that unfolded to him as he went through life. He didn't know it at the beginning. He didn't know it till the next day, but the path that was there, God had planned for him. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. From his pen, the foundations of history. That's not an exhaustive text like we might want to have in our classrooms today, but it was a lens through which to look and understand all the discoveries of man through history. Historical foundations, because of Moses, we have that whole orientation, how we look at life today. The origin of the universe, the world, origins of man, and the development of human relations and interactions, development of the family, the development of cultures, nations, laws, and authorities. All that came through the pen of Moses. Through the 40 years wandering, he was busy writing as God gave it to him. And that's the man that was praying this morning. Also from his pen, we have the foundations of theology. All the organized, progressive revelation of God, his character, his actions, all the seedbed of that is brought forth and developed through the pen of Moses. Creation has explained God as the start and controller of all. He's seen as supreme, sovereign. The explanation of evil and the only source solution to that, we see that come through his pen as well. This evil is demonstrated both in personal choices as well as on an international play between nations. That's brought out by him as well. So it's multi-layered, the learning and explanations we get through Moses. The providence of God, we see that he chose, and we see the storyline as it was recorded of what God did in people's lives. The provision at times when it was needed. The seeds of all areas of theology find their origins through Moses and his writings. This is the man who we're going to listen to a prayer today about. It helps to understand the man. It helps us understand what he wrote, his prayers. He knew God. God knew him. So I dare say there's some things we should be able to pull out of this psalm for us today. So what was the setting? I mentioned that this was prior to entering the land and crossing the River of Jordan. The setting here was the wilderness wandering, somewhere between Numbers 13, Kadesh Barnea, as well as when they entered the land. But Numbers 33, I don't know if you ever caught this or not, but Numbers 33 lists 42 different places that they stayed. Think about that. Over a 40-year period, they moved and settled 42 different times. Ever done that game? How many houses and places have you ever lived? Well, they've got it down. It's more than once a year they got a new address. They were on the move and mobile. And this was not just a family with a RV going somewhere. This is, you know, this. How many people? They say that it's possibly about 3 million people was part of this endeavor of moving around. Think about the skill set of a man who is able to guide and direct and orchestrate and lead that. That's our prayer this morning. Disobedience brought a 40-year wandering and death to everyone that was 20 years over. They figure about 1.2 million people died as a result of this discipline over 40 years. That's big numbers. Let's break it down a little bit because, again, here's the leader and he's seeing his flock dying around him. What does he have? 40 years, that's about 4,600 days. 1.2 million people, do the math, what do you come up with? That's about 80 deaths a day, give or take. 80 funerals a day for 40 years. What kind of a toll does that take on a nation, a community, a family, a person? 80 deaths a day. Do you think that maybe his heart... He wasn't just, you know, the ivory tower. I'm over in my tent over here. And I'm writing scripture, guys. Leave me alone. Do you think he was doing that? I'm sure that there are times when he focused and God just had his attention riveted on the task at hand because we have the five books. But when he wasn't there, he was out and he could hear the wailing. He could hear the processions. He could hear all that's going on because it just was a daily, relentless thing of 80 plus or minus funerals that were there. He personally lost a sister and a brother. He is pouring out his heart. Yeah, we see the quality that earned the title Man of God as we go through this time. The psalm, really, we can trace both the historical and theological themes. It's really a lament on the judgment of God and a plea for the return of God's favor. That's where Moses is at. Life is short. He saw it firsthand. It was in his face, and he's talking to his God about it. So let's get into it. Verse 1. What we have here is this first section of verses 1 through 6. It's points of truth that he's bringing out, as is a good person who's wanting to talk with God. I'm talking to you, God, and these are truths that come to my mind because of where my heart is at. These are precious truths that I hold, and he's talking to God about it. And he says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Think about that, dwelling place, a refuge, a shelter, protection, stability, comfort, an oasis of refreshment. That all comes with the idea, says, God, you have been this rock, this stability. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Wait a minute, all generations. Why does that come in? He's praying, but yet he's still a leader. He's aware of time. He's aware of the people around him. Think about all generations. I already mentioned they've moved every year plus. Is that stability? Is that something whether you can say there's a fortress and a protection and there's a consistency? No, their life is just up and down and up and down, but yet he's talking about a God who is their dwelling place, the security that's there. If you have to run to some place, it's not going to be to your home or your tent, because it's going to move by the end of the year. You got to go somewhere. He says, I'm going to come to you, God. You are our dwelling place throughout all generations. If you go back, even Abraham, the father of the nation, Abraham himself was a Bedouin shepherd, was moving. The historical context of this nation is one that was temporary and moving. That's all they knew. But yet he uses terms of dwelling, security, stability when he's talking about God. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you ever had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The power and the greatness of God, what could even start to bring that about? He mentions the mountains, the giants of the landscape. When you're looking off, you can see the snow-capped elements of the hills and the mountains that are there, and they're just there. They don't move. There is something, but he says, you're the one that formed these. In Proverbs, King Solomon, when he mentioned mountains, he referred to them as dust. Dust. Think of the contrast. The mountains, the stability, they're always there. They don't change. But they're dust before God, the God who made them. The power to mold the earth like clay. That's the God he was talking to. Verse 3, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight is but as yesterday when it was past, or as I watch in the night. You swept them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes, it is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. So he's been talking about this God. He says, God, I'm talking to you, and this is who you are. This is what I know of you. And in response to that, it says, this is what we are. The greatness of God is contrasted now. See the theological terms, the themes that are here? God and the frailty of man, the temporalness of man, the inability of man, the brevity of life. Life is a fading memory. It's like a night shift. Think about this. How many of you are aware of a night shift on Tuesday night last week? A night shift. You go to sleep, you wake up, the night shift is gone. And it isn't even just as a day. He brings it down to just the night. It goes by so quickly, and he's saying that as 1,000 years, it's kind of like that to God. That there's a timelessness with God. We're so aware of some of the daily rhythm of the world that we have that God has created, with the rising of the sun and setting and the weeks and all. But to God, the time is just like nothing. Our life is in that continuum before God. Time moves on and moves over. It can't stop. We can't stop it. It erases everything. When they use that illustration of grass, it's like dead lawn clippings. Dead lawn clippings. That's what life is. It's green, cut down, withered, goes away. God, you are almighty. We are so so much less. We are not in comparison because of the temporalness of who we are. God has the authority to deal with this as his creation, regardless of our thoughts and feelings. He is God, the potter. We are the creation, the clay. There's no dickering. There is no sitting here saying, I want to strike a deal. We have no basis. We have no currency. We have nothing that we can sit here and approach God and say, I have something of value that I'd like to know, because God owns it all. There is nothing valuable that we have that is going to make any difference to the God who owns the universe. That's the context of the relationship as Moses starts this prayer. But his theology has a point of conflict, as it is with each one of us. We think about the theology that we know, and then we have the life experiences when we go to work during the week, and all of a sudden something is going on, and we sit here going, it's just, wait a minute, this isn't working out the way that I thought it would. I'm trying to honor God, I'm trying to do, but something just didn't go well. And we have that clash and that conflict of our experience with the theology that we have, and with the short-sightedness of our lives, we can't figure it out, we can't see it. And what Moses does is he says, okay, this is some of my theology, God, but the experience we're having, there's a problem here. So he brings it to him in verse 7, says, we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. God is not like a doting parent who says, oh, aren't those kids just cute in what they're doing? Aren't they just, you know, they're trying real hard. We'll let it go. You know, grandparents, I see you smiling right now because you can see it in your grandkids, like, oh, they're just so cute in what they're doing. And your kids are sitting here saying, if I did that when I was in your house, you would have just sent me to my room. You would have done something. It's like, no, God is not a doting parent. He doesn't sit here and go, oh, they're trying so hard. We'll give them credit for that. That's not how God operates. He doesn't overlook it just this once. He's not absent, inactive. He's not a hands-off. He doesn't sit here and say, well, they'll learn eventually, as we might say towards our teenage kids, because after all, they know more than we do at that point in life, right? Sometimes that happens. But he isn't like that. He doesn't want to just sit here and say, I don't want to warp their personality, so I better not engage on this one. He is not sitting here worried about risking losing the relationship with his creation. He's not like that. Moses says here, for we are brought to an end by our anger. It's not explained as saying bad karma or just things happen, but it's an active choice action of God. We are brought to an end because of his anger. There's a reason behind it. It's not just accidental. He's holy. He demands holiness. He demands obedience, and our frailty is no match to the standard that he has set up. So we're terrified and dismayed, not a fear of terror, but it's one of reverence and awe. We recognize that who we are, our experience, and what's happening to us, and our theology, but yet we have to live the experience. Because we get to verse 8, we see the cause of the, and that is, you set our iniquities before our secret sins in the light of your presence. Nothing's hidden from God. Nothing's hidden from God at all. Historically, we can say, well, God was justified because at Kadesh Barnea, they decided not to go into the land when God said, go forth and conquer and take the land. And they said, oh, no, I don't think we can. And then he said, okay, don't go in. And then he said, okay, I think we'll go in now. And he said, no, I told you not to go in. So they tried anyway. So they just couldn't get it together because they were not in sync with what God was saying because of their perspective as opposed to a higher eternal perspective of what's going on. They disobeyed. And you could say, well, you know what? They disobeyed, so God's punishing them. It's justified historically. But the iniquity of not obeying twice, but also the secret sin of not trusting. Not trusting, it's hard to see a person who is not trusting. You see actions, but what's hidden is what's going on in the heart. It says throughout the whole wanderings that they were murmuring against Moses. Murmuring is kind of a hidden thing. So there's the hidden things of the heart. It says that our secret sins in the light of your presence, he draws them out as well. the discipline that they're having, the experience of the anger and the wrath, the cause was not because God was just having a bad day. It's because of, in reaction to what was going on in the lives of the nation of Israel. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. No getting around his judgment. It's going to happen. Our life is short. It's going to be less than satisfying, and it'll be done. That's what Moses has seen. He was 40 years in Pharaoh's court, 40 years in the desert, and now he's well into the 40 years. He's seen a lot of life. And he's looking at it and saying, our years are going to end. It's like a sigh. It's going by so quickly. And it's hitting him. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Stop and think about this. I've heard this verse, and I have to confess, I've used it this way as well. When somebody's having their 70th birthday, it says, oh, that's great. You know what? 70 years is the measure of man, and if God gives you strength, 10 more to go. And, you know, it's a word of encouragement. That's one of the verses that can jump out and can be a distraction to me of what's going on in the text. But that's not what he's saying here. Stop and think about this. In Genesis 5, the average life was 900 years long. Post-flood, it dropped down to a mere 300 years long. Abraham was 175 and Isaac was 180. Moses lived to 120. Joshua, his right hand, lived 110. So if you take right in the time period we're writing here, 120, 110, that was probably the average lifespan that was going on. So what is this 70-80 thing? Well, if you look at it, you recognize that if you have all these people that are dying between age 20 to 120, because God said everybody in that segment of life, they were going to die as punishment, which means that basically many died early. The middle of their life would have been about 75. People were being cut down in the prime of their life. Judgment was taking their life when they still had a lot yet to live, the middle of their life. That's like 35 to 40 for us. 35 or 40. It says, and if by strength we might make it a little bit longer. Well, what's the source of strength? It's not because we're gutting it up and we eat right and make sure that we're doing our Pilates or we're doing. No, it's not that. By strength, it might be more. The source of strength is God. If the strength is there for a little bit longer life, it's because God has given it to us. But even then, he says in verse, at the end of verse 10, it says, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. So even those that are being cut down in the middle of life, he says, people are dying in the middle of their life, and if they have some strength and you allow them a little bit longer, it's fine. But it's hard. It's hard to see 80 people buried every day. It's hard to be wandering around in the wilderness and not being able to say, if I plant a garden, I'm going to see it next year. No, because we may move. Life is hard, and he's leading these people who are probably coming to him, crying out and saying, what can we do? How can we stop? What's the next step? And all he has to say is, the clock's ticking. We got 40 years. And until the 40 years is up, this is life. This is the way it is. And as a leader, it's been taking its toll. He's pouring his heart out before God, and he says, God, their span is toil and trouble. Our years are flying away. And he's searching for a purpose for what's going on. He comes and says in verse 11, I didn't expect it to be this hard, God. Who considered the power of your anger, the wrath according to the fear of you? I didn't think it would be this long. I knew there'd be judgment, but I didn't know it'd be like this. I didn't know that this is what you were talking about. I didn't expect this. It isn't what we wanted, but it's even worse than what we didn't want. It really reflects back to verse 7. Verse 7, he says, we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we're dismayed. In 11, he says, the power of your anger, according to the wrath, according to the fear of you. We have a deeper understanding. We're beginning to understand what it means that God is serious when he says, this is what I expect from my creation, no less. You violate it, and there is severe consequences. And like little children, we don't understand what severe consequences mean. Moses is learning that. And he's starting to bow under the weight of it. He's starting to sense, and he's coming to God. And this is why this psalm is a plea. It is a cry out saying, God, you are heavy upon us. What are we supposed to do with this? You might say, yeah, God doesn't deal with us that way today. That's Old Testament, right? He doesn't deal with us that way today. Just let's turn to 1 Corinthians, if you would, please. There's a gentleman that I respect very, very much. He is with the Lord at this point in time. And he said, we're allowed two legal flips in a message, which means that he could ask you to turn from your primary passage two times. So this is one of those legal flips, okay? So we're flipping over to 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to read through verses 1 through 12. It says, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's trying to teach them some lessons, and he pulls something out of history, and he points to the nation of Israel. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, the rock that was Christ. They all had the advantages. It was all there. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Okay, what do we learn from this? Now that these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. They desired evil. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As is written, the Lord, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. The 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. The context of this lesson that Paul is trying to teach is the very time period of the psalm that we're talking about. He said, these things happened because of their sin, God had to punish them. Did you catch that last thing, why he was punishing them? It wasn't just the idolatry. It just wasn't just the adultery, but it says they grumbled. That's a small thing. Part of the punishment and the example that God preserved in Scripture and even Paul reinforces for us today is that even the small things was enough for God to have to bring discipline on his people. So, good lesson. Just keep teaching. But God talks about the past, but he doesn't do it in the present like he did back then, right? Well, flip over one page, second legal flip here. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 30. The passage we're very familiar with because of the Lord's Supper, and it says in verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks from the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. God is still actively watching, judging, disciplining even today. It's not a story from the Old Testament. It's an example to learn from, but God is still dealing in our lives today. We can't claim the card of, oh, we're under grace. We're in the New Testament, and that was under the law, and that was Old Testament. God deals with us differently now than that. No, God is God. He has not changed. He is holy. He is just. And that's what he expects of his creation. And when they fell short back then, there was discipline. We fall short today. It's discipline. Now, how God chooses to do that, that's up to him. But it's obvious that he was doing it even as recent as the New Testament time. I'm not saying that if you know someone who died early in life, it's because God was judging them. I'm not doing that because we don't know the mind of God. But we can say whether it's that or whether it's sickness or the things that were listed there in that passage or just life not going well should be wake-up calls to say, is God trying to get my attention? Is he saying there's something rather that needs to be corrected? Is there something that has to come and be adjusted to become in line with God? Those are the checkpoints. And that, remember, it was given for our learning. He had to discipline because of it wrong, but it was for the purpose of drawing them back. And he does that for us today. The purpose is to draw us back, not just because he's sitting here saying, ah, you did it wrong and I'm going to zap you, and he gets some kind of joy. No, his heart breaks and he wants us to line up with him, and he's drawing us, and he will use whatever means necessary to draw us to him and back to him. So let's go back to Psalm 90. He's looked at God, stated some theological truths. He's reflected on the fact that we are frail as people. He's gotten into the circumstances of life, and he says, it's more than I can bear, God. As the leader, I'm watching my nation die. So what does he say in verse 12? Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. He's coming to God. He says, he's expressed these things, and now we're starting to see him make requests of God, because he says, these are some things that I realize we need. Numbering our days doesn't come naturally. Pressure from work, family schedules distract us. Routines numb us to the passing of time, right? How often do we say, where'd that week go? Where'd that year go? It numbs us to it. The desire for the next thing, next stage of life, planning, even planning of itself, causes us to not see the now and what presently is passing by. Ever heard someone say, you missed it. You missed it. Wake up. You're missing it. We measure things, but not our time. We think life is long. High school graduation, if you want to compare life to a football game, high school graduation, first quarter is over with. By the time you're 35, the band is on the field and it's halftime. By 65, it's a 2-minute warning. At 70, you're into overtime. Life goes by quickly. Do we measure our days? We measure everything else. But do we really, in the perspective of something bigger than what's going on right now, do we measure? Teach us to measure our days, not just because we want to count them, but for wisdom. Wisdom to capture the fleeting time. There's no do-overs. Wisdom, it can't be learned, but it's available to all. It's being teachable. It's learning from others, from their actions, mistakes, from their advice. Wisdom primarily follows the teachings of God's word, because in Proverbs 2:6, it says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. God is willing to give generously wisdom. Doesn't mean that you're going to have the answer to every situation, but it may be that you're going to have the wisdom to navigate through it. Ask of God. He wants to generously give it. It's available. It's available to us. And one thing that Moses had learned at this point in his life, he said, I need wisdom. I may be approaching 110 years old, but I need wisdom. I need wisdom because I haven't learned to count my days. I wonder if he's thinking about all those years in Egypt, and all those years on the backside of the desert. And he's sitting here going, I didn't really get what life was about then. I get it now. Help me. Help us, Lord. We've got to measure our days because they're fleeting by so fast. And then he has four different requests that he makes. Verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servant. Return. Why? What's he supposed to bring? He says, come and satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. Satisfy us with your steadfast steadfast love. Not satisfy us to make sure we have something more than the manna or the quail or the other food that we find scrounging around the desert. No, our true satisfaction, we've got to understand, true satisfaction comes from you, God. There needs to be a fresh start, the morning. There needs to be a new day of relief from the past. There needs to be the steadfast love of God that we can see it, value it, and let that feed our souls. He's crying out to God. He says, we need something. Return. Could you give us satisfaction, God? But the satisfaction that lasts? Verse 15, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. We need to have a reason to rejoice, God. We need to be glad again. We need something to balance out the past sorrows. God, could you do that? You can. Remember the first part of the psalm? The sovereignty, the power, the eternality of God. God, the resources are there. God, make us glad. I mean, all the days that we have suffered, can we have some days that will balance that? You can do it, God. Could you give it to us? Verse 16, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. There needs to be a fresh glimpse of God's hand working to see that this isn't random, but he truly is in control. There's nothing worse than being in a situation that is 100% totally out of control and you have no idea what's coming next. It says, we need to have this the steadiness. We've got to see a fresh glimpse of you. We're not just victims of random evil or misfortune, but we need to have a hope for a better life for us and for the next generation. There, we need to have that fresh glimpse. Let your work be shown, not the purpose of my work. Let your work, God, let me see what you're doing. Let me see what you're accomplishing, because that will give me an idea of where to guide my life. It will give me purpose, something I can hitch my wagon to and move forward. Verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. And he cries out again, yes, establish the work of our hands. We need it, God. He needs to have success. There needs to be something that will feed our souls, that will keep us going, because we're dying. Literally, they were dying in the wilderness and as a nation. And as a leader, his heart for his people, he was looking at those who were shepherding and it was breaking. He said, we need these things, God. We need to have satisfaction that comes from you. We need to be made glad again because life is so drudgery, full of drudgery. We need to see your plan, because then it gives reason to the randomness. It gives us purpose for what we're doing. We need your favor, God. We need to be affirmed in our activities and our purposes. Plans that we have are only realized as we line up with God's purposes and plans. As we line up with what God's going on. And Moses had learned and saw this. He said, we tried to do different things and life was going by so quickly. And then I step back and I look at it and realize, you're God and you are in control. But the experience of life was not matching up with what I thought it would be. It needs to help me see, help me understand, guide me so that I line up with you, because I want for me, I want for the nation what comes with being in line, in being in sync with you, God. Because life experience, we haven't valued it the way you're supposed to. We have not done well. And unlike most of the Psalms, it stops there. There isn't a verse at the end that says, and God is grand and glorious and praise his name. It's not there. Moses, as a leader of a nation that was dying, that was wandering, that had no purpose, that had no goals, they were just out there. And he was not relinquished from his leadership role. His heart was breaking for the people he loved. And he was crying out for God. He's crying out to him and says, intervene in a way that only you can, because it's not coming from anywhere else. Life is short. Life is very short. He was pleading for the nation. They needed relief. He, as a leader, he knew that there was nothing he could do about it, and knew that the only hope they had was to return into God's favor. Historically, we know that they did. The judgment was passed. They moved into the land. They were blessed by God. And we know the story up and down. As they disobeyed, God had to discipline. As they obeyed, God blessed. We see that through the history of Scripture as we read it. But so historically, we know that that faithless generation did die off, but God did come back and give favor. So the prayer of Moses ultimately was answered. It was not answered in his lifetime, because he died before they ever entered the land. But it was answered. Theologically, what do we come out of this? The man that was known as the man of God, who had a relationship that was very unique in all of history, a relationship that he had with God, the theological truths that we see pulled out and come into play here is that we need God's presence more. We need God more than the present life and its problems. We need it for something bigger than that. We need it for eternity as well. Life taught Moses the depth of theological truth. He knew the man was unstable and insecure, but he also knew that God was sufficient. He was the key to life, not just to the problem of today, but for all eternity. We need the same stability as well. It's not just a story from the Old Testament and a man who struggled and was crying out to God. We can do that as well. But do we go to from the, here's a problem, fix it, Lord, to a, Lord, you have a plan, use me however. That's moving to the larger scale. That's saying that if to accomplish your plan, this has got to be hard for me. That's okay, Lord, because I would rather be in your plan than be under your discipline. We need the larger view. We need the eternal, not just the temporal. We need God for our salvation because we have fallen short. And as the theological truths that we see in Moses' writings gets fleshed out in the New Testament, we recognize that the sin and the shortcomings that we have as we are measured against God's standards has a solution, and it's in Christ. And in Christ, there is a salvation that is offered when we recognize we are not able to and we have nothing to offer, that God says, I will take care of it for you. As we accept that gift of Christ, it's there for us to become in a position in line with God, in sync with God, ready for his blessings as we continue to grow according to his word. Thing is, we can sit around and we can bathe in some of the goodness of being close. In Hebrews chapter 6, I won't ask you to turn there, it says that some tasted of the goodness, but they fell away. It's a hard passage in the New Testament. It's hard to put our minds around it, but what the writer is saying there is that there are some people who are so close, they may even experience some of the benefits that come with being, because God's blessing is happening, but yet because they haven't lined up with God, that they eventually are going to fall away. They're going to lose out. They're going to be judged by God for eternity, even though they may have been close. And that's a warning to us. Those of us, you know, we attend church every week. We come into a time when we are under God's word and we enjoy the benefits of being with a Christian community. But yet, if we haven't taken care of this personally, we can taste the goodness but fall away. In Matthew 7, Christ is saying that there were people who even did things in God's name, but when it came time for judgment before God, he said, depart from me, I never knew you. We can act the part, but not be the part. There's a warning there. Life is short. Moses saw it. God's challenging us with that. And it's nothing that we should be playing with. is something we should get serious about. Life is short. There's a gentleman that I know that you have all heard of him. Ever hear of Winston Churchill? Winston Churchill accomplished a lot. And he is respected in the world today through, as we look back on his life in World War II and how he led England through that time period. And as a leader, he was seen as somebody, a stability rock. And they said that he inspired the nation to do what he did because of the sheer personality of who he was. He accomplished much in this world's activities, the temporal blessings that can come. He himself often spoke of the blessings of a Christian civilization, and that quote, he quoted scripture all the time, and he used that to motivate the nation to be victorious in World War II. But personally, he rejected Christ. Personally, he said it was not for him. Even as his life was ending, he said it wasn't for him. That specific. He claimed part of it, and he led with it, but he didn't have it for himself personally. He was granted a state funeral in St. Paul's Cathedral, and he was hailed as a great man. And if you look up anything in the history books, that's what they're going to say about him. He was a great man, a giant on the landscape of history. But the sad irony is that as at his funeral, a choir sang a song based on this hymn. Which the picture that matters, really matters in life. It talks about the recognition that God is the one that controls all. The song talks about upon whom we need to cast our dependency for eternity. But it was at the funeral of a man who had ultimately personally turned away from God. The irony of the song sung and this state funeral for a man who it didn't apply to. What was that song? O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, still may we dwell secure, sufficient in thine arm alone, our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. 1,000 ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. You hear the psalm? The eternality of God, the permanency of God, the dependency of God. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all who breathe away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. The temporalness of man. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guide while life shall last and our eternal home. Sung for the world to hear, declaring where we can have our hope and trust for a man who said, it's not for me. Life is short. Life ends quickly. We need to measure our days. Challenge there is, do we measure our days by what we're dealing with, or do we lift our gaze to see God and say, what are you doing and how are you using me? Better yet, lift our gaze and say, am I personally in sync and in line with God? Because it starts there. You want to be used for God and be part of his plan, you have to line up with God and claim him as Lord and Savior. Life is short. How do we measure our days? Lord, we thank you for the passage of this scripture. May, as we're challenged this morning to consider what you have for us in life, may we consider what move we should make and not how it relates to our goals, how it relates to the training of our children, how it relates to any aspect that is part of our life. But may we ask the harder question and say, in these activities, how are we to line up with you? What are you doing in eternity that I am part of now? how can I be used for your honor and glory, even in the mundane things of this very, very short life that you've granted? Teach us to number our days. Help us to see thy hand. May we have a sense of you more than we have ever had before. We pray these things in Christ's name. As we close the service today, I ask if you turn your hymnal to number 686. Let's sing some of the verses of that song that I just read. Think about the passage that it was pulled from. Think of the truths that are there. Think about how it relates and how your life fits in that picture. Oh God, our help in ages past. Hymn number 686. Shall we stand? We'll sing the first, the third, the fifth, and the sixth stanzas. Stanzas 1, 3, 5, and 6. Blessed by God as you go forth into the week that He has ordained for you. We are dismissed.